We come to you again this morning asking that you would please bless the next few moments, Father, as we open your word, Lord, as we attempt to bring truth out of the passage this morning. Father, I ask that you would please help me, give me the words to say, Father. And Father, I pray that everyone here would have listening ears, Lord, that our hearts would be attentive, that our hearts would be opened, Father, to be able to hear from you. And there is no way, there is absolutely no way in the world that I could speak to the lives of every individual here. I mean, there's no human way to do that. But your word can, and the Holy Spirit can. And Father, I pray that you would help me, that your Spirit would come upon me, that I'd be able to speak, Father, the things that you would have me to say, and deliver the truth from this passage in the way that you would have it to be delivered. And Father, that we might grasp something that might help us this week. Lord, help us in our lives. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're there in Mark chapter number 4. And Mark 4 has a lot of interesting things that we could talk about and interesting ideas and concepts that Jesus taught. But I want to focus your attention on the last part of the chapter there, the last story, a very famous story in Scripture. If you look at verse number 35, Mark chapter number 4 and verse 35, the Bible says, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Jesus is on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and he says, "I want to get over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." Verse 36, "And when they had sent away the multitude, he took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships." So Jesus and his entourage there is traveling to the other side of the lake there. Verse 37, the Bible says, "And there arose a great storm of wind." Do you see that? Now look, the Bible does not exaggerate. When the Bible says it was a great storm of wind, I'm here to tell you, it was a great storm of wind. I mean, this was a pretty bad storm. "And the waves beat," now notice this, "the waves beat not on the ship, but into the ship." You see that? I mean, the Bible says it was a storm of wind, so the wind is coming in and actually causing the waves to come up so high that the water is coming into the ship. You see where the Bible says that? Look at the last phrase of verse 37. "So that it was now full." Okay, the ship is full with water. The storm was so bad that the ship was filled with the water. Now, look, I don't know a lot about, you know, I'm not a sailor. I don't know a lot about fishing. I don't know a lot about being in the boat. But I know this. When the water's inside of the ship, that's not a good sign. I mean, that's not good, right? Go to Matthew chapter 8, just real quick. Keep your finger there in Mark. That's our passage for this morning. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Now, let me tell you something about this story. This story is found in three of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not found in the book of John. Matthew chapter 8, if you want to put your ribbon there or a bulletin there, or something there. Matthew chapter 8, we find the parallel story in Matthew, which means it's the same story, but it's from the perspective of Matthew, or Matthew's telling the story. And oftentimes what we can do is compare these stories in the Gospels and be able to find different things about them. Matthew chapter 8, look at verse number 24. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24, the Bible says, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that," notice this phrase, "the ship was covered with waves." You see that? So the ship was covered with waves, but he, talking about Jesus, was asleep. Keep your bulletin or finger something there, Matthew, because we're going to be coming back there. But go to Luke chapter number 8. I would also advise you to put something in Luke, all right? Luke chapter 8, if you've got a bookmark or something you can do. Sometimes Bibles have two ribbons. Maybe you can do that. Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. Verse number 23. Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 23. So you got Mark 4, Matthew 8, Luke 8. Luke 8, verse number 23. Luke 8, 23 says, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a," notice what it says, "storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled," look what it says, "they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." I mean, they were in trouble. Now, you got to understand this, okay? most or many of the disciples are fishermen by trade. I mean, before they became the disciples of Jesus Christ, they were fishermen specifically on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, they've been out in boats their whole adult lives, at least probably their whole lives. They knew what they were doing. They'd been out on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, this was not their first storm. This was not their first, you know, trip to the rodeo. Do you understand that? I mean, these guys knew what they were doing. They were professionals when it came to fishing. And you got to understand this. When the professionals get worried, you know you're in trouble. I mean, that's a pretty bad storm. And you know, often in life, we will use, the Bible often uses examples of storms. This is one story of a storm in the Bible. But often God uses, we can see in Scripture how the analogy of a storm is used to illustrate the trials and the struggles that we go through in life. We sing songs like the song we sang earlier, you know, till the storm passes by. You know, we talk about going through a storm and going through a struggle. And you know, you got to understand this. Whatever area of life you're in, whatever age you're in, whatever, you know, part of Christianity or level of Christianity or maturity in your Christian walk you're in, you are either going through a storm right now, just came out of a storm, or you're heading right into a storm. But you need to understand this. The Christian life is just traveling and journeying on with Jesus Christ. And as you're traveling and as you're journeying, you're going to come across trials and struggles and what you would call a storm of life. Marriages go through storms. Marriages have problems. Marriages have struggles. You're a parent, I'm sure you understand this. Raising children comes with its storms. Raising children comes with its trials and its struggles. Your career may be going through a storm. Or maybe the fact that you don't, you know, just in our economy, you don't have a job right now. That could be a storm. Financially, people go through storms and struggles and trials and hard times. You may have health issues. You may have, look, I don't know what it is in your life. You know, and we get this idea that it's only the adults that go through storms. But you know, a whole lot of children go through a lot of storms in life.
Right.
A lot of, you know, children go through storms because maybe of the lack of parenting that's coming from the adults in their life. But I'm here to tell you, whatever it is, you're either in a storm, you're getting ready to go through a storm, or you just got out of a storm, but just get ready because another storm's coming. And you know, often when we're going through storms, go back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Often when we're going through storms, we often feel like Jesus either doesn't know what's going on, or even worse, doesn't care what's going on. Are you there in Mark chapter 4? Look at verse 38. Notice what the disciples say. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, the he there is Jesus Christ, asleep on a pillow. Now I say this with all due respect of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously he's God in the flesh. He's our Lord. He's our Master. Okay, but when I read that, I can't help but think to myself, that must have been a cute sight, you know. Here you've got these grown men literally freaking out. I mean, they are professional fishermen, and they know they've got a problem when there's more water in the boat than there is out. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, they are scared. They are running around. They don't know what to do. And then, you know, I can imagine one of them says, you know, where's Jesus? And they say, oh, he's in the back. And they go back there, and there's Jesus, you know, just on a pillow, just resting, cuddling up to a pillow. Now, notice what it says. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, now notice what they said. They said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He said, don't you care? Don't you understand? We're going to die. Why don't you care? Keep your finger there in Mark. Go to Psalm 44. Psalm 44 in the Old Testament. Psalm. The book of Psalms. If you open up your Bible, just write smack down the center. You're more than likely following the book of Psalm. Psalm 44. Now before you start beating up on the disciples and start talking about how, you know, how worldly they were and how carnal they were, you got to understand this. It is very normal for us to go through trials and struggles and to wonder, does anybody care? Does God care? Does God even know? Is God sleeping in my life? What is going on? Are you there in Psalm 44? Psalm 44. Psalm 44, and look at verse, I guess I should probably get there myself. Psalm 44 and verse number... Psalm 44, and look at verse number 23. Awake, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? Here you find the psalmist saying the same thing. Looking up to God and they're saying, you know, awake, you know, why are you sleeping, God? Lord, where are you? Why are you hiding your face? Why? And you read the book of Psalms, you find that a lot. Sometimes in Psalms, I mean, it's like, praise the Lord, God is great, God is good. And sometimes like, God, why have you forsaken me? God, where are you? And by the way, that's how you and I are. Go back to Mark chapter 4. The disciples feel that Jesus just doesn't care about what they're going through. He's not even aware. He doesn't even know. And he'd rather sleep. Now, you got to understand this. You go through some tough storms in life and you're going to start feeling the same way. You might have already felt that way. Some of you are feeling like that, whether you admit it or not. Some of you are feeling like that right now. Mark 4:39. Of course, we have the famous verse. And he arose and rebuke the wind. Just look at the power of Jesus Christ. He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea. Could you imagine? I mean, could you imagine this huge storm? I mean, waves, huge roaring waves coming into the ship. I mean, the ship must have just been, you know, going and turning. And here you've got these men, they're scared. They don't know what to do. Jesus wakes up. I just imagine him. He's walking from the hinder post, coming to, you know, to the front of the ship, rebukes the wind, the Bible says, and just calls out to the sea, speaking to the sea, and says these words, peace, be still. And immediately everything just, the wind ceases. There was a great calm. Can you imagine that? The clouds parted, the sun comes out. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, they're in this huge, it's dark, maybe there's lightning. I mean, everything is just chaotic. He just comes out and says, peace, be still. Everything, normal. Great story, right?
Amen.
Happy ending, right?
Yeah.
I mean, worked out, right?
Yeah.
Wrong. See, that's how you and I want it to be. That's exactly what you and I want when we're going through a storm in life. I mean, what do we want? When your marriage is falling apart, when your children are falling apart, when your finances are falling apart, when they're foreclosing on your house, when they just took your car, when your whole life is chaotic, what would you and I want more than anything than for Jesus Christ to just walk out into the storms of our life and say, peace be still, and everything goes back to normal? That's what we want. I don't blame you. That's what I want. That's what the disciples wanted. That's what everybody wanted except one person, Jesus Christ. What are you talking about? Look at verse 40. He calms the storm. You know, imagine these guys are probably start clapping, cheering. I don't know. I don't want to say they did that. That's in the Hebrew. You got to go back to the Hebrew. You know, these guys are all like happy and they're excited. But Jesus, verse 40 says, and he said unto them. Now notice, Jesus just got done rebuking the wind, but he's about to start rebuking the disciples. He says, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? See, Jesus was not happy with them. He rebukes them. Now you got to ask the question, why? Now he tells us here he rebukes them because of their lack of faith. But here's what you got to understand. Because, so you say, well, why is Jesus not happy? See, you got to understand this. Jesus is God.
Amen.
Jesus is the Almighty in the flesh. Jesus knew exactly what was going on, number one. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. If you read those passages, the Bible says, he says, let's get in the boat, let's go. And he purposely goes to sleep. He's trying to teach these men a lesson. He's trying to explain to them that, look, storms come in life, but you're not always going to have me here to stop them for you. He said, I'm trying to teach them how to handle this on their own. He said, I'm just going to sit back and take a nap while you guys deal with this. And they got so flustered, and they got so frustrated, and they got so upset, they literally go and wake up the Lord Jesus Christ. Solve the problem. Here's the point. Don't pray for God to take away the storms in your life. What we should be praying is to learn how to go through the storms in our lives. You ever heard the, and this is not in the Bible, I understand this, but you ever heard of that proverb, you know, teach a man to fish and you feed him for a day? Oh, I'm sorry, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime, right? Everybody heard that before? But no, that's not in the Bible, but it's a good principle, right? We understand what that means. You got somebody who's hungry, you give them a fish, and you feed their hunger, but what's the problem with that? They're going to be hungry again, right? You teach them to fish, and then they're never going to go hungry. You teach them how to work and a trade. They're never. You got to understand this. See, you and I want Jesus Christ to step into the storms of our lives. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever your finances are, you know, in array right now, whatever your marriage is falling apart, whatever problem you have, I don't know what it is, but whatever storm you're facing with, you and I want, man, if Jesus would just step out here, say, peace be still, Mark, you know, just calm everything down, everything would be good. But here's the problem with that. There's another storm coming. So see, instead of getting him to just calm the storm you're in right now, what we should be trying to do is learn how to go through storms, because they're not going to stop coming. And you got to understand this. Sometimes it is God's will for you to go through a storm. Let me prove it to you. Go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. We saw this on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. We were studying through the book of Matthew, so I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 1. Remember in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus just got baptized, begins his public ministry. Matthew chapter 4, if you look at verse number 1, Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Does that sound like a good thing? I mean, being led of the Spirit is a wonderful thing. We should all strive to be led of the Spirit in our lives. But notice what the Bible says. Do you think, if you're being led of the Spirit, do you think that you're in the will of God for your life? I mean, if the Holy Spirit's guiding you and leading you in life, do you think you're doing exactly what God wants you to do? I would say so.
Amen.
You think Jesus was in God's perfect will right now when he was led of the Spirit? Of course he was. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, notice where he was led, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Spirit led him straight into a storm. See, you say, well, you know, if I was being led of the Spirit, if I, the prosperity, gospel preaching, the health and wealth, name it and claim it, everything's going to be good, your best life now, you're going to be rich and successful, prosperity preaching it today. So if anything ever goes wrong in your life, you're out of the will of God. Was Jesus out of the will of God? When he was led into the wilderness, when he was fasting for 40 days, when he was hungry and he was being afflicted and he was being attacked by Satan, he was exactly where God wanted him to be.
Yeah.
And sometimes right in the middle of a storm is exactly where God wants you. He was a, you know, yeah, Pastor, you should read this, you know, book, the best, your best life now. Let me tell you something. If my best life is here on earth, then good night. Heaven must be horrible. None of us should desire to have our best life here on earth. You know why? Because heaven is better than this.
Right.
I can see your best life being here on earth if you're going to die and go to hell. But look, nothing's going to be compared to heaven.
Right.
Say, Pastor, what's your best life going to be when I die and go to heaven? That's my best life.
Yeah.
And for now, we attempt to live in the will of God, but from time to time, we go through trials and struggles and temptations, and sometimes the Spirit leads us straight into the wilderness to meet the devil. These men were praying that God would take away the storm. They should have been praying to learn how to go through the storm.
Hallelujah.
Let me give you three thoughts on how to go through the storm. I'm not going to teach you how to get the storms to quit in your life, because I can't promise you that it will happen. But I can give you three thoughts in regards to how to go through the storms in your life. I can't give you a fish, but I can teach you to fish. I can't give you a I can't solve your problem right now, whatever storm you're going through, but I can teach you how you can go through the storm. So the next time you're in the midst of a storm, you don't have to be crying out that God would let you, you know, just calm it for you, because you can say, hey, I can get through this, and I can get through the next one, and I can get through the next one. Now, there's three things that these men should have done to be able to get through the storm. If you're taking notes this morning, in your bulletin there, you had a course of the week on the back side of there. And there's a place for you to take notes. If you'd like to take notes, we welcome you to do that. Point number one, how to get through the storms. Number one, you must rely on His purpose. You must rely on His purpose. Are you there in Mark chapter 4? Look at verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark 4:35, the Bible says, and the same day when the even was come, he there is Jesus Christ. He, Mark 4:35, and the same day when the even was come, he, Jesus, saith unto them, the disciples, look what he says, Let us pass over unto the other side. You see that? Okay, whose idea was it for them to go to the other side? Whose idea was it for them to get on a boat, travel through the Sea of Galilee to the other side? It was Jesus' idea. In fact, go to Matthew chapter 8. Look how Matthew puts it. Matthew chapter 8. Not only did he say unto them, let us pass over to the other side. In Matthew chapter number 8, if you look at verse number 18, Matthew 8:18 says this. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, look what he said. He gave commandment. You see that word commandment there? He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. See, you got to understand this. It was not just Jesus' idea to go to the other side. Jesus actually is the one that commanded them. He ordered them to go on the other side. And in Mark 4:35, he said, let us pass over unto the other side. Now look, I understand it's easier said than done. But if Jesus says you're going to the other side, guess where you're going to go? The other side. Yeah, well, there's a big old storm. If Jesus said, we're going to the other side, you're going to make it to the other side. See, Jesus was not that worried about making it to the other side. Because Jesus is the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus said, hey, I said it. We're going to do it. I don't care what storms come. I don't care what trials come. I don't care what struggles come. He said, we're going to do it because I said it. They should have relied. See, they should have understood there's a purpose. There's a plan. See, when they're going through the storm. I don't know about you, because I know you guys are way more spiritual than I. When I'm going through a storm, you know the question I always ask myself? Why am I doing this? Why did I get myself into this? And I'm sure some of those guys probably are asking those questions. Why are we doing this? Why are we out here in the middle of the night going through a storm? And one of them should have thought, well, Jesus is the one that called. Oh, Jesus is the one that told us. Do you rely on His purpose? You realize that He's got the plan.
I talked to a couple of the guys about this recently. We just came up in conversation. Started talking to my wife about it. And you know, I hope you take this in the right spirit. I don't mean to say this for you to. So I don't want to sound like I'm complaining. I really hope you don't. But I was thinking, you know, through our ministry here at Merity Baptist Church, and this church is less than 4 years old. I mean, we're not a very old church at all. And you know, my wife and I were sitting down and we were thinking about the toughest time in our ministry so far. I understand there could be tougher times, there could be harder things, but the toughest time in our ministry so far, you know, it was in September, it was these months, September through December of 2012. September through December of 2012, I would have to say, up to this point, was the hardest storm that my wife and I have ever gone through in ministry thus far. Now, I understand we could go through a lot worse. But at that time, you know, leading up to that time was really exciting. We had started the church. We were in our house. We were in the house for about a year and a half. And, you know, some of you are here this morning that were with us when we were in the house. I mean, we were meeting in our living room. We had it set up. We had a pulpit set up, and we had chairs set up, and we're meeting in the living room. And, I mean, it was getting exciting. We were starting to have 30, 35, even sometimes 40 people coming to church on Sunday morning in our house. Now, look, that might not sound like a lot to you, but you try to put 40 people in your living room every week. I mean, it gets difficult. And it was exciting. And we were excited, and we thought, you know, and we did something, the hardest thing I ever did when it came to ministry, and we've done it multiple times since then, but the first time was definitely the hardest. We went and got a building. And why was it so hard? Because up to that point, you got to understand, the church had no financial commitments. I mean, it cost us zero to meet in the house. You get in a building, now you got to pay rent. You see what I'm saying? You sign a lease, you sign a contract, you're saying we're going to do this. We went and got this building, and some of the men, you're here this morning, you helped us remodel it, and we got it all ready, we got excited. I remember the last service in the house was 4th of July, Wednesday. It was a Wednesday night, 4th of July, 2012. And we've been working on the building. We moved in the very next week. A couple months later was our anniversary Sunday. The first Sunday in September. Anniversary, the 2-year anniversary. We're in this new building, the choir sang for the first time. First time we ever had a choir sing, all the choir people invited all their friends. We were pushing a big day. It was anniversary Sunday. We were giving out mugs. We were giving out, we'd give out everything. You know, we were just excited. That Sunday, the second anniversary Sunday,
Only been in the building a couple months. We had 75 people in church. I mean, it was insane. It was packed out. I mean, we couldn't fit 75 people in that building. That little building was not much bigger than our living room. We had 75 people in church, and I mean, we were excited. I mean, goodness, I thought, we have arrived. I mean, I just thought, like, there is no stopping us now. I mean, good night. We have 75 people in church. God is going to bless this thing. Give us a couple weeks. We'll be running 1,000. You know, that's what I'm thinking.
Literally, within weeks, I mean, not even a month has gone by. Within weeks,
we're averaging 25 on Sunday morning.
I mean, you know, you say, I don't think that's that big of a deal. Maybe it's not that big of a deal to you, but... You know, I mean, I remember we had a lady. She said to me, "I'm quitting the church because I just liked it better when it was in the house."
I said, "Oh, thank you very much." And another family, they said, "Well, you know, we feel like the atmosphere of the church has changed since we went to the new building, so we're quitting."
I mean, it wasn't just people quitting. We had a couple faithful families who
moved because of job situations and family situations. I mean, good people, faithful people. I mean, literally, we were just down to like less than half. I mean, I felt like we had a church split without actually having a church split.
You know, at the time, and you say, well, attendance was going up and down. It was a very difficult time. We had a brand new baby. We had a newborn at home. I was working a job that was ruining my life. I mean, literally, there were Sundays where I would get up, be at work at 6 a.m., work from 6 a.m. to 10 a.m., be back home for church or to the building to preach. I'd preach from 10:30 to 11:30, be back to work at noon, work from noon to 5:30, get off at 5:30, be back to church to preach the Sunday night service. I mean, there was times when I would come to church on a Wednesday night. My wife would have, you know, my suit of clothes and my clothes ironed. And she just, as I'm running into church, she'd just hand me my clothes. I go straight to the bathroom, change into my clothes, come back out, start the Wednesday night service. I mean, at the time, you know, we've got our two little ones, plus a newborn baby. I'm working these crazy hours. Other than writing the sermons, my wife was pretty much doing everything as far as the church was concerned that I would normally do. It was a pretty difficult time for us. I remember we had a family trying to pressure us into starting a nursery.
It was a good-sized family. They were givers and they were involved. They said, "We're leaving because you don't have a nursery. If you start a nursery, we'll stay." And I just saw 25 other people leave, you know what I mean? I mean, we're pressured and I'm thinking, maybe we can do a nursery.
Maybe it doesn't matter what the Bible says. I mean, our soul winning attendance went down. I remember the worst, the lowest day. I'd worked on a Saturday, 14 hours in the Bay Area.
I remember driving home that night, got to preach the next day, thinking to myself, this church is going to fail. I mean, no one went soul winning this Saturday. Not even the pastor went soul winning this Saturday. Thinking to myself, there's no way this is going to happen.
There's no way that we're going to make it. I remember even we had some people that were faithful to all the services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they were faithful.
They decided, I don't know why, at this time, they decided, "Pastor, we're not going to quit the church, but we're going to start only coming on Sunday mornings. We're no longer coming Sunday night, Wednesday night." I mean, talk about encouraging, you know what I mean? I mean, just when you need somebody to pat you behind the back. You know, instead of going forward, we're just going backward in every area of life. We've got a rent we've got to pay. Now, I'm thinking to myself, what did I do? Why did I just stay in the house? Why are we doing this? I mean, my world was falling apart. I felt like I was on a ship with more water in the ship. We were busy. Didn't feel like we would do anything. Felt like we were hopeless. I mean, we were starting to ask questions like this. Carest thou not that we perish?
So how do you get through it? Well, you get through it by realizing that it wasn't our idea to start this church.
If God calls you, God tells you, God commands you. See, you start realizing that the Bible says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it. And you start realizing if it's God's church, then it'll be God's church. And if it fails, then it's God who failed. Because you got to understand this. When you're going through a storm, when it looks like you can't make it, when it looks like you're going to fail, when it looks like there's no hope, you just rely in the purpose and realize if God said it,
then you're going to make it.
Amen.
If it's God's will. Look, it wasn't my idea to go to a building. I'll tell you this. Every single time we've gone into a new building, I've gone kicking and screaming. Because I get comfortable, man.
We spend money on the last building, remodel that building. Why would we leave that?
Then how do you make it through a storm? You just rely that it's God's purpose. If God gave you the purpose, and if God gave you the calling, and you see, some of you need to just start realizing that God put a purpose on your marriage, and God put a purpose on your child rearing, and God has a plan for your finances, and God has a plan for your life. And when you feel like you can't make it, and you feel like you just want somebody to step in and make it all feel better, just rely on the fact that it's His purpose. And if it's His purpose, then He'll allow you to make it.
But number one, you rely on His purpose. Number two, go back to Mark chapter 4.
You trust His presence. You rely on His purpose. Number two, you trust His presence. Are you there in Mark 4:38? Now here's what they did, okay? Mark 4:38. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, cares thou not that we perish? Now look, you got to understand this. He's with you whether you feel like He's there or not. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse 27.
Colossians 1:27. You say, Pastor, I don't feel like that was that difficult. Look, you know, I don't expect you to understand what a pastor goes through, but I don't understand what you're going through either. Sometimes people go through things and I think to myself, that's not that hard. But it's hard for you. And it's hard for me. And God knows what I can handle, and God knows what you can handle. I'm just here to tell you, when you feel like you cannot handle it, rely on His purpose.
Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 27. Colossians 1:27.
Colossians 1:27 says this, to whom God would make known, that is, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which, I want you to make note of this phrase, which is, make note of this phrase, Christ in you. The hope of glory. Do you see that?
Do you realize that when you got saved, Jesus Christ came to live inside of you?
Amen.
Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, towards the end of the New Testament there. Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews 13. Look at verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content. That's a good word. With such things as ye have. For He hath said, notice what He said, here's His promise, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Do you understand this? Your life does not belong to you. We talked about that last week. Jesus is in the ship of your life. See, here's what the disciples need to realize.
Jesus is asleep on the ship. And here's what they should realize. If this ship goes down, He goes down with it. That's a great lesson on eternal security, by the way. People say, I struggle with eternal security. I'm saved, but am I going to lose my salvation? Hey, if Jesus is in you, if your ship goes down, He goes down with it. And guess what? He's not going down with it.
That's right.
See, what they should have done is realize, look, Jesus is asleep. Jesus is cuddling next to a pillow here. And by the way, let me just explain something to you.
You start going through a storm. I start going through a storm. We get on our knees. We start calling out to God. We start fasting. We start getting right with God. We start doing this. We start doing that. Praise the Lord for it. But you need to understand this. Jesus is not as worried about your storm as you are.
He's not as impressed. He knows from the beginning from the end.
Amen. He knows that you're going through a storm. He knows when you'll be done with the storm. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Your life belongs to Him. And if you go down, then He goes down with you. And He's not going down. How do you make it through a storm? Number one, rely on His purpose. Number two, trust His presence. Number three, go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Number three, you seek His peace. You seek His peace. Philippians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 7. Philippians 4:7 says this, and the peace of God, and the peace of God, now notice what it says, which passeth all understanding. You know that there's a peace that God gives that others will not understand? Others will not comprehend? Others will look at, the people will look at you and say, how are you going through that? I've known people that they had a child die.
And they go through it with such grace and such peace and such faith. And people literally look at them and say, how are you dealing with this?
the peace of God that passeth all understanding. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. Now here's what you got to understand, okay? Because you, this is what you're thinking, and this is what I like to think. We think, well, yeah, I want the peace of God. I want God to come up and say, peace be still, and calm the storm, and get everything to relax, and get everything to be calm and be okay. But notice what it says, Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your, what's that say?
Hearts.
Let's say it together. Shall keep your hearts. And what's that word say? Mind. You got to understand this. The peace of God is an inner peace. Shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Go to Psalm real quickly. Psalm 4. We were in Psalm earlier. Go to Psalm 4. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind. Psalm 4. We're almost done. Psalm 4. Only got another page of notes. We'll go through it quickly. Psalm 4. Look at verse 4. Psalm 4, verse number 4. Psalm 4, 4. The Bible says, now don't miss this. Stand in awe and sit not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. And, look what it says. Psalm 4, 4. Look at the last phrase of Psalm 4, 4. And, this is what God is telling you and I. Be still. Do you see that? It says, stand in awe, sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still. Selah. Go to Psalm 46, look at verse 10. Psalm 46, you're there in Psalm 4, just head on over to Psalm 46. Look at verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10. Let's read the first two words together. Psalm 46, 10. Be still. Let's read them again. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Amen. You know what God wants for your life? For you to have peace, right? He's the Prince of Peace. For you to have that peace of God which passes all understanding that shall keep your hearts and your minds. God wants you to have peace, and God wants you to be still. God wanted the disciples, as they're going through that storm, to have peace and be still. Do you understand? Wouldn't it have been a great story for us to have read there that the disciples were going through the storm, going through the trials, getting all upset, getting all scared, and then they realized that Jesus was sleeping? Wouldn't it have been a great story if they all would have just gone down and sat next to Jesus and just had peace? I like that guy. I mean, that would have been it's still a great story in the Bible, but that would have been an amazing story. You say, what did Jesus want for the disciples? He wanted them to have peace, and he wanted them to be still. But here's the thing. He couldn't get them to do it, so he made the sea do it. You know what the sad part is? Nature and the animals obey God better than you and I can obey God. God tells the whale, hey, I want you to go. I've got this guy out here, Jonah. I want you to swallow him up. He doesn't say, well, you know, I don't know. I'm a little busy right now, God. I've got things going on. Don't you understand? I mean, it's just like, yes, sir. You want me to swallow who? And throw him up when? I mean, God tells the donkey, hey, speak up. The donkey speaks. They throw the animal into the lion's den. These lions are all hungry. God says, not today, boys. Shut their mouths. Nature and animals don't give God any problems. He says to the storms, hey, knock it off. Hey, calm down. Hey, peace, be still. Calm. God tells you and I, peace, be still. Well, why don't you care about what's going on? Why have you left me? You got to understand this. Often Jesus can't get from us what he can get from everything else. Go back to Mark 4. We want God to calm all the storms in our lives. We want God to calm all the storms in our lives. The problem is not the storm. The problem is you. What are you talking about? Were the disciples pretty scared during the storm? I think they were. I mean, they made statements like this, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They made statements like this in Matthew 8. You don't have to go there. They said, Lord, save us. We perish. They made statements like this in Luke 8:24. You don't have to turn there. They said, Master, Master, we perish. I mean, everybody's scared during this storm. Understandably so. I understand. But you know what's interesting about the story? Jesus gets up. Jesus rebukes the wind. Jesus tells the sea, peace be still. He calms everything down, and you know what? They're still scared. What are you talking about? Are you there in Mark 4? Look at verse 39. Mark 4, 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. End of story, right? Great ending, right? Everything was good, right? Look at verse 40. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Now you say, well, that's referring to the fact that they were fearful before. Look at verse 41. And they feared exceedingly. They're more scared after the calm than during the storm. They're more scared after God showed up and after God delivered them than they were when they were going through the storm. And they feared. I mean, are you looking at verse 41 like I am? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They were scared before the storm. They were scared about the storm. Now they're scared about the Lord of the storm. Go to Luke 8. Look at verse 25. Luke 8, verse 25. Luke 8, 25. Look what it says there. Luke 8, 25. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, look what it says. It doesn't say they were afraid. It says being afraid. They're still afraid. Wandered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the wind and the water, and they obey him. If I could get you to just get this one point, we could leave here and the sermon would be successful. You need to understand this. You and I like to blame our fear and our failures on the storms of life. It's not the storm. They were scared. They were afraid. They were saying it's because of the storm. It's because we're perishing. Why don't you care what's going on? But as soon as the storm's gone, they're still scared. They're still afraid. They're still dealing with the same problem. It's their heart. You want God to come in and you say, well, if I could just let me win the lottery. If I could just get rid of this wife. If I could just get rid of this husband. If I could just get rid of this children. You understand this? You get rid of this wife and you get rid of this husband. You're going to fight with the next one as much as you did with the last one. Because the problem is not the storm. The problem is you. The problem is not with the storms that are around you. It's with the storm that is within you. And if you could get the peace of God, which passeth all understanding in your heart and in your mind, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. You don't need to be able to have God help you with this storm. You can go through any storm. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He said, look, I can be abased. He said, I can be abased. I can abound. He said, I can be. It doesn't matter. He said, listen, the circumstances around me don't matter. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to stick with it. He said, none of these things move me. That's what you need. That's what I need. Say, Pastor, I came here and I thought you were going to, pray on me, and I thought you were going to slap me in the forehead, and I thought you were going to spit on me, and you were going to, take my money, and you were going to put a blessing on me, and you're going to solve all these problems. I can't do that. I mean, sometimes I'd like to slap you on the forehead. Can't do that. I can't solve your problem. Sometimes God doesn't want to solve them either. He wants to help you go through them. Say, why can't we go through storms? Because of a lack of faith. You don't have to go there. If you're there, look at it. If not, let me just read it for you. Mark 4:40, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? What's the problem? A lack of faith. Matthew 8:26, and he says unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Luke 8:25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? Whenever you have a problem with fear, it's always a problem with faith. Whenever you're afraid, you're scared, or things don't work out, is this going to work out? Are we going to be able to do this? It's a lack of faith. Right. You know what storms do in your life? They build faith. We went through a really hard time September through December of 2012. It was the first time we'd ever gone into a building, first time we ever took a financial commitment, first time we ever done anything like that. I mean, I was thinking to myself, we're not going to be able to pay this, right? We're going to get kicked out of here. I mean, this church is going to fall apart. That's what I was thinking. First time we ever did. You know what happened? We got through it. Know what happened? God bless. Know what happened? The church grew up. You know, about a year later, I don't know what I don't know what I was thinking. Should have known. But about a year later, I thought, you know what we need is another building. Because this church is growing and God's going to really bless us. So we go and get another building. You know what happened? As soon as we got another building, attendance dropped. Went from 50, 55, 60 to 40. But you know, that second time wasn't as bad because I thought to myself, well, this happened before. You know what happened when we came into this building right here? This building? And then this dropped. I said, Pastor, were you scared? I mean, I didn't like it, but you know what? I just figured it happened before.
God saw us through it before, He'll see us through it again.
Amen.
God blessed it before, He'll bless us again.
See, storms build faith. Some of you are so busy trying to run from your storm, you got to just embrace it and help God grow your faith.
So how do you get through it? Number one, rely on His purpose. Number two, trust in His presence. Number three, see
His inner peace.
Bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we love You. Thank You for our church. Father, I pray that this sermon would be a blessing in somebody's heart, if not their hearts. Lord, I pray that You'd be in my heart. Lord, I pray that You would please help us to realize that we're either going through a storm, we're coming out of a storm, or we're going straight into a storm. And when we go through storms, we can't solve them. We don't have enough money to fix all the financial problems that are represented in this building. There's no amount of counseling that could help all the marital issues. There's not enough we could do. I mean, we'll preach and teach on the family. We'll preach and teach on finances. We'll preach and teach on everything the Bible says to do. But there's only so much we can do. And every once in a while, we need to learn to just go through a storm. Father, I pray You bless us. I pray You would use this sermon in the hearts of these dear people. Father, we love You. In Your precious name I pray.